The Apostle Paul writes unto the church of Ephesus and tells them, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." His message is clear in reminding them that the battle we fight does not merely take place in the physical realm, but beyond the veils of our own natural eyes, there is a war taking place, a war of great magnitude. Demonic hosts are raging into individuals' lives with a directive from hell to kill, steal, and destroy. The satanic powers of this world are a real and present threat. These principalities and powers of darkness have one goal, and that is to wrap their tentacles of torment around you and choke the spiritual life out of your soul. Yet God has not left us powerless in this battle. There are angelic hosts of warrior angels ready to be dispatched to aid us in fighting this battle. God has given us weapons that are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I challenge each and every one of you to join us on this journey to find out more about spiritual warfare.
And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're in the book of Acts. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study through this book. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. The key verse is verse 17. The title of this lesson is "The Demon-Possessed Slave Girl, A Clear Case of Spiritual Warfare." We just gave you a little background material through this video on what spiritual warfare really is. And I think we'll be able to see as we examine the story of this demon-possessed slave girl and how the devil tried to use her to hinder the work of God in the city of Philippi, we'll be able to see that spiritual warfare was indeed going on in that city. Let's look at the verse. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, taken by itself, you would say, well, that doesn't look so bad. But when you look at the whole story, you'll see that even though she was speaking the truth, these men were servants of the Most High God. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. Even though that's true, her motive for announcing that was far from helpful to the people of Philippi. In our last lesson from the book of Acts, Luke introduced us to Paul's second European convert. A demon-possessed slave girl. And Luke began writing the story like this in verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling." And in our last lesson, we talked about the reality of demons, the origin of demons, and the agenda of demons. And we kind of laid the foundation to understand what was really going on in the life of this girl. And so in this lesson, we're going to learn a few valuable facts about spiritual warfare from this story of this demon-possessed slave girl. By the way, when I talk about spiritual warfare, I'm talking about the fact that Satan, as the video just said, has declared war against the Lord Jesus, against his people, and against everything he stands for. Jesus described Satan's declaration of war when he said this in John 10:10. The thief, referring to Satan and all of his host of demons, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And by the way, spiritual warfare that erupted at Philippi during the ministry of the missionaries in that city was about more than just the soul of the slave girl. It was about the spiritual well-being of an entire city. You see, God wanted a church there, a church that could impact the lives of people, a church that could introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ and offer them through Him the gift of eternal life, a church that could help snatch them from the hands of the devil and put them in the hand of God and get them on their way to heaven. God wanted that kind of church there, and obviously the devil didn't want it there. So this demon possession was more than about the battle for the soul of the slave girl. It was about the battle for the soul of an entire city and generations of people who might be impacted by the church that would be planted in that city. And so we need to understand that it is war. It is war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, between the forces of righteousness and the forces of unrighteousness. It's war between Jesus and the devil, and it's going on constantly all around us. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, time a church, even our church, anytime we take a step in the direction of wanting to do something radical for Jesus, to rescue people from the clutches of the devil and get them pointed in the direction of heaven, make their lives better here and give them eternal life over there, anytime we move direction to do that, there's always a counter movement. There's always criticism. There's always questions. There's always that counter attack against what you want to do for Jesus. And you see, if the church never experiences that, if you're never the subject of the coffee shop talk, if you're never the subject of the discussion of people who meet in the various places in your city and are critical of what you're trying to do, chances are you're not doing anything significant for Jesus. The devil won't bother you if you just come to church, sing the song, criticize the sermon, and go home. He won't bother you if that's all you're going to do. But when you step out and you decide you're going to make a difference in the lives of people, then the devil declares war and spiritual warfare erupts. That's what was happening in the city of Philippi. Now I want to tell you a few things about this spiritual warfare. First of all, the enemy is never people. Would you get that? Would you say that with me? The enemy is never people. You see, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers, the evil powers of the darkness of this world. The enemy is the devil and his demons. The enemy is not people. Now, sometimes the devil unwittingly uses people in his process of launching spiritual warfare, but it isn't the people that are the enemy. It's the spiritual forces behind the people that's the real enemy. And you see those forces of demonic power in the world today that launch warfare against the kingdom of God, they're not second rate. They know their business. In fact, demons know the truth. Demons actually know, as sad as it may be, more truth, and they are more familiar with the truth than many modern day Christians. Christians who come to church every Sunday and hear the Bible preached for about 30 or 40 minutes and then never consider the Bible again until the next Sunday for 30 or 40 minutes. Never pick it up and read it for themselves, but depend on somebody else to spoon feed them throughout their whole Christian life. They don't know a lot about what the Bible really says. And unfortunately, the demons know more about the truth than many Christians of our day. Notice what that demon-possessed slave girl was motivated by the demon that was in her to say. Notice what she said. It's in Acts chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. Now, did you get that? The demon within the girl knew that the message preached by Paul and his fellow missionaries was true. They knew enough about the Bible to know that these guys were telling the truth. That Jesus was the way of salvation. That they were the servants of the Most High God. And they stated that fact through the words, through the vocal cords and the lips of this slave girl. And what the demon said was actually true. And these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. You see, this may come as a surprise to you, but Satan and his demons often speak words that are true. Oh yeah, the devil's a liar. The scripture says that, and the father of it. He's the originator of all lies. He really is. But when it suits his purposes, when it fits into his agenda, he will occasionally tell the truth. I know people like that, don't you? That occasionally they tell the truth. And I want you to see this. His demons do that. They occasionally speak words of truth, but only when they want to use a statement of truth to confuse or deceive people. They never tell the truth in a beneficial way. They always tell the truth in a way that is designed to confuse people or to deceive people. I want you to remember that Satan's agenda is deception. Even when he's telling the truth, he's trying to use the truth in a twisted kind of way to create deception. That's his agenda in the world. John referred to him when he wrote the Revelation as the one who deceives the whole world. You see, describing a yet future eviction of Satan from heaven, when he's going to be finally and ultimately thrown out of heaven, John wrote this in the Revelation. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You see, he's a deceiver. He wants you to believe a lie. He never wants you to fully believe and appropriately apply what God has said. He always wants to twist it into some kind of bizarre lie. And in the case of the slave girl, the demon who had infiltrated her body and taken control of her was attempting to make it appear that he was in league with the missionaries. That the missionaries were somehow in a spiritual partnership with the power that was speaking through this girl, identifying with them. And this deception would have discredited the missionaries in the minds of the people of Philippi, who knew this spirit of divination had been commercialized by her owners into a lucrative business enterprise. Luke wrote as if these facts were common knowledge in Philippi, that the general public in Philippi knew that the power that this slave girl possessed to do fortune telling was from an evil spirit. Notice what he wrote in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. It was an evil spirit. It was a demonic spirit. And she had brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. That was common knowledge in Philippi. She really did have the supernatural power to be able to predict the future. She got it from the evil side of the spiritual world, and the people knew that. Now, if the devil could make it appear that she was in some kind of unholy partnership with then they would be discredited by that. So here's an important spiritual lesson that we need to learn from this story of the demon-possessed slave girl. There are some people whose verbal endorsement you don't want. Do you get that? There are some people that you don't want talking good about you. You don't want them saying good things about you. Because when they do and you become identified with them, then that clouds the minds of people to think that maybe you're in favor of what they're in favor of. That maybe somehow you have an alliance with them. And it can be counterproductive in the long run. Paul's reasoning, or Paul's response to this continuing testimony of this demon on his behalf, indicates that he understood the potential damage of this demonic testimony. When certain people say good things about you, in the long haul, that can be very damaging, and Paul knew that. In fact, this testimony from the demon greatly annoyed Paul. Did you get that? Was the demon telling the truth? Yes, they were servants of the Most High God. Yes, they were proclaiming the way of salvation. The demon was telling the truth, but by very visibly giving a demonic testimony in favor of the missionaries, he could discredit them. And Paul was annoyed by that. Luke wrote it in verse number 18. Paul, greatly annoyed, and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Why would Paul be annoyed? The demon was telling the truth. Because of the potential damage that that apparent association would bring to his testimony and the testimony of the other missionaries. And he knew that that had the potential of damaging the future effectiveness of that church in that city. And so he was greatly annoyed by that. And I want you to know something. It should annoy us when people are doing things, when the devil is using people to do things that hinder the work of God. That should annoy us. And some people tend to think, well, we ought to just passively sit by and never get annoyed about anything. Paul got annoyed here by this. And I want you to know something else. On one occasion, Jesus got annoyed. Do you remember the story? He was in the temple, and he saw all the commercialized religion going on in his temple. And in his heart, he was thinking, "They said this should be a house of prayer for all nations, and you've made it a den of thieves." And what did he do? He was annoyed to the point that he got up and turned over the money changers' tables and took a whip and drove them out, cleared the temple. And he did that on two different occasions because he was annoyed when people were doing things that would be a potential hindrance to the work of God in the lives of people, that there might be people who miss heaven because the devil's strategy is being put in place and the church is not standing up and doing anything about it. And he was annoyed. And Paul was annoyed. And we ought to be annoyed when the devil does things to hinder the work of God. So that's one thing to consider, and that is that the demons know the truth and that they use the truth in a twisted kind of way, but it's often to create confusion and deception. Here's another thing. Satan often resorts to plan B. Did you know that? Satan often resorts to plan B. He has a plan A, and if that plan fails, then what? He goes to plan B. He comes up with another plan to try to continue his diabolical work of hindering the work of God, destroying the lives of people. You know what I like about Jesus? He never had a plan B. Because his plan A always succeeds. Are you aware of that? Jesus never had to have a plan B. Whenever he has a plan, he plans the work and he works the plan, then it always works out for him. He always accomplishes what he set out to do because he is greater than any other force in the world. So he never had to have a plan B. But often the devil and his demons have to resort to plan B. When plan A fails, Satan turns to plan B. And so you see, failing, failing to hinder the success of the missionaries by a truthful yet damaging testimony from a demon, then Satan shifted to the use of purely human opposition to stop the preaching of the missionaries. He couldn't get it done through a spiritual attack from the demon, so he decided to just use a purely physical attack by motivating people to do things that were contrary to the will of God. Luke wrote this. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, demon had been cast out of the slave girl, she can't tell the fortune of people anymore. She's lost that supernatural power. And now her masters, being astute Jewish businessmen, could look at that and say, our commercialized business here just went down the tubes. Using this slave girl to generate money by the supernatural power of this demon just went down the tubes. And when they saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then look. Then the multitude, the crowd, the mob, rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them safely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. He couldn't get the job done through the spiritual power of a demon, so now he has stirred the emotional frenzy of the people, and he's using purely human physical attack against the is to stop their preaching and to stop the ultimate planting of this church. When he couldn't do it on the spiritual front, he turned to plan B. Luke described this new offensive in verse 22. The multitude rose up together against them. I want you to understand something. Sometimes when you're in the minority, you're right. Would you get that? Often in Scripture, the minority is right. We need to understand that. Sometimes in America, we get the idea that whatever the majority says must be right. Listen, the majority is most often wrong. You need to get that. It was the majority that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Here it was the majority who was opposing what the missionaries were trying to do. Most of the time in Scripture, the minority is right. And we need to be okay with being in the minority. You got to get that. That's just part of spiritual warfare. The owners of the formerly possessed slave girl, whether they realized it or not, did exactly as Satan wanted them to do. They used emotionally charged words to instigate the people of Philippi to mob action. They said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Buried beneath the surface of that emotionally explosive accusation was racism. Did you get that? That was a racist comment. It was Jews versus Romans. Did you get that? Jews versus Romans. Racist attitudes have been used by Satan to hinder the work of God's kingdom since the very dawn of human history, and it's still going on today. Aren't there riots going on all over the place today? And people unwittingly, perhaps, are being used by Satan to stir up and agitate those deep-seated racial prejudices of certain populations of people, and they're using it to try to prevent what God wants to be going on in those places. And it's still happening today. Driven by wrath, and wrath is nothing more than the unrestrained anger of people. Driven by wrath, intense, unrestrained anger, the mob joined the slave owners in their opposition to the missionaries, and even the judges of the city court were caught up in the frenzy. People who should have known better, people who were professionals and should have been able to think this thing through, got caught up in the emotional frenzy of the moment. I want you to notice again how Luke told the story. It's in Acts 16, 22 to 23. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates, those are the judges on the city court, they tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. I want to give you just another little, this is not in your notes, but I want to give you just another little thought from that section of Scripture about spiritual warfare. Sometimes when you're in war, when you're in the battle out on the front lines, sometimes you get injured, don't you? Even when you're fighting for the right side, there's collateral damage, isn't there? It just happens. That's just part of war. Somehow sometimes in America, we think that, oh, we must not be doing the right thing because of it. If people are criticized because of it, if people are actually attacked because of it, we must not be doing the right thing. God must not be in this. Was God in what was happening at Philippi? Did God send the missionaries there? Did God want a church there? Did God want people in that city to be saved and then generation after generation of people to be saved in that city because of that church? Absolutely He did. But in order to get that done, the missionaries on the front line had to get into battle. And as a result of that, they suffered for it. There was collateral damage. There was injury on the part of the missionaries. They were arrested. They were brought before the city court. They were declared to be guilty. They were sentenced to being beaten with rods, and they were beaten. They suffered for doing what was right. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, would we? It's all part of spiritual warfare. So an important spiritual lesson to learn is this: man's wrath, driven by wrath, you know, these slave owners and the magistrates and the people of the city, they beat the missionaries, driven by wrath. They did that. And so here's a lesson to learn. Man's wrath, man's unrestrained anger never motivates him to do the right thing. You should be able to just see that in everyday life. How many of you have been angry? You've been really, really angry at some point. I could say how many of you have been angry today, maybe, and we'd still have hands go up. Really, really angry. And you made some decisions and you did some things in your anger. And then maybe just hours or days later, you look back and said, oh, I can't believe I did that. I should never have done that. Have you been there? It's because the wrath of man never brings about the righteousness of God. Your unleashed anger never motivates you to do the right thing. It will generally motivate you to do the wrong thing. And that's what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says in James chapter 1, verse number 20. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Never make a decision when you're angry. I learned a long time ago, after blowing it on several occasions and creating all kinds of problems for myself, the best thing I can do when I'm extremely angry is bite my tongue. Because I generally say stuff that I wish I could have took back later on, but you can never take it back. And so you need to understand that when you're angry is not the time to do that. But the devil just often just gets people stirred up with anger and then uses that anger to motivate them to do what he wants them to do to try to hinder the work of God. Now here's another thing. Neither demons nor people can frustrate God's plan. Spiritual warfare is a reality. It's going to happen. It's going to go on. The devil is always trying to keep people from doing what God wants them to do, to keep the church from doing what God wants it to do. That's a fact of life. That's part of reality in this cursed world in which we live. But neither the demons nor people that are motivated by demons can frustrate God's plan, because He's bigger than all of that. Isn't that great to know? If it's God's plan, God can work it out regardless of what the enemy tries to do. I'm sure Satan thought he had frustrated God's plan when the missionaries were placed in the city's jail's maximum security cell. Luke described the scene, having the jailer having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The inner prison was like maximum security. It was an inner room in the prison that there weren't even any outside windows, no ventilation, a terrible, terrible disease-ridden place to be. And he had them put in there, and the devil was probably dancing all over hell thinking, I got him this time. However, God's plan was not frustrated. He had sent the missionaries to Philippi to start a church, and during their unexpected incarceration, the missionaries evangelized and baptized the jailer and his entire family. Don't you love it when God wins? He said, I tell you what we'll do. The devil said, we'll get him in prison. We'll get him in maximum security. God says, stand back and watch this. He sends an earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Everybody is panicking. In the middle of that, the jailkeeper realizes that he has some deep spiritual needs and he might die unprepared to meet God. He brings the light. He comes trembling in. He falls down before the missionaries and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved in your whole household. He took them out of the prison, took them to his own house, gave them medical attention, fed them a meal, listened to them preach the word of God. His entire family got saved and they all got baptized sometime after midnight. God won. God always wins. God needs a round of applause for that. God always wins. Spiritual warfare is the reality, but God always wins. His plans are never frustrated. The story that I just told you, we're going to examine more fully next week, but I want to read you a couple of key verses from that story. Here's the jailkeeper's response to the missionaries being put in maximum security and the earthquake coming. He brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Isn't that incredible? And with the conversion of Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer's family, the church in Philippi is launched. Isn't that incredible? In the middle of intense spiritual warfare, God birthed a church anyway. So an important spiritual lesson to learn is that the devil and all the demons and all the people that he can recruit can never prevent God from working his plan. So we don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to be worried about that. We don't have to have indigestion. We don't have to have any of that. God is going to work out His plan. God wants us to cooperate with Him as He works out His plan. But God never wants us to be fearful that His plan might somehow not be worked out. So here's the conclusion. I think it's rather clear. The devil can't stop God because God is bigger and more powerful than the devil and all the help he can get. We get a vivid glimpse of that fact in this story about the demon-possessed slave girl. Look again at what Luke wrote in verse number 18. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, this is important, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. So by whose authority was he giving the command? Jesus. By whose kingdom was he giving the command? Jesus. Who was actually going to fulfill the command? Jesus. It wasn't that Paul was going to cast out the demon. It was that Jesus was going to do it. And he just told Paul to give the command. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Now I like this. Next sentence. And he came out that very hour. As soon as the command was given, the demon fled. Why? Because he knew he was up against somebody who was bigger than he was. He had met his match. He had done all he could do. A demon can never do more than what Jesus permits them to do. When Jesus draws the line and says this far and no further, the demon can't go any further. And when Jesus says go, guess what happens? Demons go! You need to get that. Why? Because he's bigger than any demon that exists. An important spiritual lesson that we need to learn is that indeed the power of Jesus over the devil and his demons and his people is at least part of what John was referring to when he said this in 1 John 4:4, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Did you get that? If you want to be on the team of the strong man, guess whose team you better be on? Jesus. If you want to be on the winning team, you need to be on the Jesus team. If you want to be on the right side of the line when the dust settles and the fire falls, you better be on Jesus' team. You need to understand that. You better be on His side. You better not allow yourself to be deceived into being on the other side. You need to make sure that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is greater than the one who is in the world, the one at whose name the demons flee. You need to be on His side. And that's the message that this church needs to be given to people. That they need to be on Jesus' team. And when the world doesn't understand it and they criticize it and they just don't like what the church is doing, you still need to say we're on Jesus' team and we're going to do what Jesus wants us to do. And you know what He wants us to do? It's summed up in the words of an old hymn called "Rescue the Perishing." How many of you know that hymn, "Rescue the Perishing"? "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." That's what He wants. We just look for more and more and more creative, radical ways to tell people who are far from God about Jesus, the one who is mighty to save. And when we do that, we need to expect spiritual warfare. We need to expect opposition and criticism and unkind things to be said and questions to be asked. We need to expect all of that. And then just smile and tell them what Jesus wants to do. That's God's plan. That's spiritual warfare right down here in Hawkeye, Missouri, in the Boot Heel,